Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. It is quite a blessing for me to be here with you, and I praise God for each and every one of you. I am so grateful for being invited down, and it's just been so joyful to be here. And I pray that what I share will truly bless you. The text is from Psalm 61, and I'll be reading the first five verses. It reads, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you've been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the heritage to those who fear your name." Amen. Thus the reading. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, please. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this Harvest Home Day here at Mount Calvary in Kannapolis, North Carolina. We come because you are worthy to be praised. We come because, Lord, we recognize that you are our only hope. You always are our only source of hope and joy and peace. We ask that you would bless us this day and the hearing of your word, so that we might all rejoice and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You can't beat Lead Me to the Rock, so we'll have that as the title. It cannot be surpassed. It is an excellent phrase. It is beautiful and just brings to mind so many wonderful things. But before I get into the message, there's a question that kept occurring to me, and I will ask you this question to think about, and we will try to answer it, or it should be evident the answer by the time we're done. The question is this: what do you do when you've done all you could do? We'll get to it. Just think about it. You see, the reason I started out with that question is because in this text, it's very specific. Whereas normally most ministers try to look at a text and say, okay, I need to grab this section of my audience that's spiritually over here, and I want to grab this section of my audience that's dealing with this in their lives and bring them in and try to apply to the 5 or 10 or sometimes 20 different things going on in the congregation. I can't do that today. This is an exclusion type of text. In this text, it's about hardened, scarred veterans of the gospel. That's what this is about. So there's no place, I can't say nothing to you, if you're somebody that's still at a point where you believe the purpose of church is it's a place where people are supposed to take care of you. And it's all right now, because that's where you're at the moment. That's not where God's going to leave you. But if that's where you're at the moment, next week they'll take care of you. Okay? I'm not doing anything for you today. Okay? Also, for those who believe that maybe there's still some things out in our world that are as important, as valuable, as precious as the love given to us by our Lord, I got nothing for you. Because the reality is, if that's where you're at, and people are there at times, there's times when we think, well, I love you, Lord, but it is so great to have this money in the bank. And I love you, Lord, but it is wonderful that everybody acknowledges that I am fabulous looking, or I'm really smart, or I'm really this, that, or the other. If that's where you're at, and you have, or you see things in the world that compete with how awesome our God is, I got nothing for you today. Because you're not where you need to be for me to discuss you today. Today we are dealing with scarred veterans of the gospel. And that has nothing to do with your seminary training or whether you're male or female. It's got to do with the fact that in your life, you have to make a lot of choices and do a lot of things in your life to reach a point where you are a scarred veteran. One of the things that a lot of young people come to me and talk about is how they finally figured out that in order to grow in Christ, there's a couple of friends they got to let go by. They can't hang with all their buddies from high school and college anymore. Because otherwise, they're going to be pulled backwards rather than going forward in Christ. And so you begin to understand you got to make some hard choices. You have to decide, well, I can't hang with you. I can't get involved in that anymore. I don't want to be over here. I want to be a responsible child of God. And it hurts. It hurts when you do that because it takes away from what you think you are. But it helps you find who God wants you to be. So it's all right. If you've had some hurts, if you've had people that you thought loved you that turned out they didn't love you, people that you thought were your friends that turned their backs on you or said things about you, all of these things are part of being a battle-scarred veteran of the gospel. And so this text, "Lead Me to the Rock," is just for you. All right? Now, the beautiful thing in this text is it's just there to help you understand how good and glorious God is. But in the text, and it's beautiful, the person is at their wits' end. They have done everything they can do, and they don't know what else to do, and they are overwhelmed with life. But I want to give you an example that will give you more of an imagery in your head. And so I want to discuss with you a little bit about the prophet Elijah. I was going to read the text, but we don't need to read it because I can summarize it just as fast. If you want to look at it later, though, it's 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19. It's two chapters of 1 Kings. In these chapters, Elijah has been on the run for 3 years as a wanted man. So he's staying in foreign countries and dodging the spies of Ahab and Jezebel for 3 years. And finally, he comes back, and people don't know what to do with him coming back because they go, he must have lost his mind because there's people looking for you that want to kill you. And he said, that's all right, come on. God sent me back. And he comes back into the area, and he challenges the priests of Baal. And he says, we're going to show the people who really serves God. And you know that famous part where the priests of Baal, there's 450 of them. And in their religion, they would bloodlet. So they're slicing themselves with razors and dancing till they're all bloody, trying to appease their God to do something to show that he's God. And he let them go for about 8 or 9 hours. And then he said, all right, enough, you had your chance. And then he does that great thing where they pour gallon upon gallon upon gallon of water over the wood that is about to be set for the sacrifice. And he calls on the name of the Lord, and the Lord sends down fire that consumes everything. It burns up the rocks. It burns up the sacrifice, the wet wood, the water, everything. And then the people realize, once again, who the real God is. And when that occurs, then they go out, and with his help, they strike down the 450 priests of Baal. And so you would think this is a great moment of celebration. God is triumph. The people are with God. Everything should be great. And scripture says that Ahab went home. And so she was a tough sister. He went home to Jezebel, and he told her what happened. And she sent, I guess it would be by messenger nowadays, a letter to him saying, if you're alive by this time tomorrow, I can't understand how that happened. I'm going to kill you. And so here he is thinking everybody should now be rejoicing in God, and the very same day, you're a dead man. And so he's dejected, he's upset, and it says he wanders a little bit and goes out in a desert kind of place by himself on the edge of the desert. And he's sitting under basically a weed that's causing some shade. And he just wants to die. So he's like, God, I quit. I give up. I can't do it anymore. They done killed all the other prophets. It's by your grace I'm still alive. But the reality is, I give up. If this doesn't cause everybody to get on their knees and give you glory, I don't know what else to do. I've tried everything I could think of. There's nothing else I can do, Lord. I give up. And it says he laid down with the intent of laying there till he died. And then scripture says that God sends an angel. And the angel wakes him up and has made him breakfast. And he says, eat up. So he looked at the angel and it says he ate it and he laid right back down because it didn't change his mind a bit. He still, I'm done, Lord. So the God sent the angel the next day and fed him again. And this time the angel said, now eat up because you got some stuff to do. It ain't over. And he said, you have to go to the mountain of God. And it's a 40-day journey. Now I want to know what kind of breakfast this boy had to walk 40 days through the desert. So that's another thing that God does. You can have spin-off sermons all over the place, brothers, for the clergy in here, I mean. So you have this point where he walks to the mountain of God, and it says that he hides in a cave, and that's where it ends at verse 9. Of course, you know that great situation that occurs where he's trying to see when God approaches, and there's earthquakes and wind storms and all sorts of things going on, fire, all sorts of things. And of course, God talks to him in a whisper. And in that whisper, God deals with his veteran who is scarred for the sake of the gospel. And he does an interesting thing. He talks to him and he deals with him. Now, before we get back to Elijah anymore, I want to take a moment about how God addresses us as battle-scarred veterans of the gospel. The very first thing that God always does when we reach a point where we can't take it anymore, we don't know what to do, nothing's working, we can't be calmed down, we are that upset. It is just a mess all around us. Everything's turned up horrible against us. What do we do? As it says, lead me to the rock. And when you get to the rock, the Lord God Almighty, the very first thing that God does is God gives you a solution that never crossed your mind. He gives you a solution that never crossed your mind. When you are overwhelmed working for the glory of God, you often start to think that there's nowhere to turn, there's nothing else I can do, and like Elijah, you might say, God, I quit. Just let me die. I give. I can't take it anymore. I done talked. I done prayed. I done yelled. Whatever it took. And it did not get the response. I can't do it anymore. But when you are that exasperated, that overwhelmed with the things going on around you, with the things the devil throws at you, with the things the world does to you, with the things friends and loved ones sometimes do to you. You don't see anymore. You are so upset. I think that's where the phrase seeing red, you can't see anything. I'm upset and you can't see anything. But instead, when you go to God, he always has a solution that never crossed your mind. And with Elijah, he said, all right, I know you're tired. I know how hard you've worked. I know the scars you have. But you got a little bit more work to do. Then I'll take care of you. And he tells him, I am going to send you to three people. And each of them you are to bless and let them know they're working for God right now. And they're going to handle business. Because clearly, after all you did, there's a couple of folks that cannot be reasoned with. And there is the right hand of God and the left hand of God. And so now we are going to see some left hand of God action. And so he has people that go out and just begin to wipe out all of the folks that just gave grief to Elijah and killed the prophets and just ran amok thinking they could do whatever they want because who was going to step in their way? Because they disregarded God. Elijah never considered that. And to realize that even though he's ready to quit, God wasn't ready for him to quit yet. And that's often the case with us. We think we're ready to quit. Lord, I can't take it anymore. No. You just went to a new level of how hard it can be to give glory to God. Then he works with you. He blesses you. And guess what? There's a little more room to the roof again. And each time, it gets a little bigger, wider, taller, so that you can continue to do things to the glory of God. The second thing that happens when you are led to the rock, and again, even though he knew where the mountain was, he didn't want to go there. He wanted to quit. All right. We have to be led to the rock by the word, by the spirit, by someone else that God has sent to help us. And we get led to the rock. When I was in college, I had spent from about age 14 to 19 hating God. I didn't dislike God. Didn't stutter. I hated God. Because at the time, he took my mother and left me with a father that it was mutual. I didn't like him and he didn't like me. And I was absolutely angry at God. And guess what? And you need to understand this. God didn't say, well, if you hate me, I hate you, John. He didn't do that. He said, that's where you're at? Okay, we can work with that. I seen worse. Then he rolled with it. Because that's what God does. He rolled with it. He made me have to take care of my father till I couldn't hate him, because you can't take care of somebody you hate. You can't. You can leave them and let them die, but you can't take care of them. So that took care of that. And then when I was 19, I was doing VBS in New York City at churches. And they stuck me with this disgustingly happy, charismatic girl from upstate New York. And it was always, oh, the Holy Spirit, this, and isn't it nice? You know, it could be raining. Oh, it's beautiful rain. It could be sleet. Oh, it's beautiful. No matter what, she was happy. And as a New York City person, you don't like that. You don't like that. You don't like perky, happy people. And she sat down with me one day, and this was very interesting. She said, you know, the Holy Spirit's tired of it now, John. And I said, what are you talking about? Because I had never shared this with her. And she pointed out, he's tired of you being mad at him when he's taking care of it and he's got plans for you. And we proceeded to have a discussion where I cried so much, and it's not good, but I cried till my nose was running. It was horrible. It was just, you know, that's a real cry. You know, that stuff you see in the soaps where somebody's got one tear, that's not crying. Crying is when your nose is running, tears, it's a mess. You need a handkerchief and a towel. It's just horrible. And just released all that anger and caused me to realize how much God had been blessing me the whole way. And in that situation, that's when I ended up in the pre-seminary program. I was on the floor with a bunch of people. And so I joined the pre-seminary program. By the time I graduated from Concordia Bronxville, 28 of the 29 had dropped out. So their sole purpose was to get me. Because they all dropped out. But they got me first. So, amen. Now, the second thing God does is when you come to the rock and you are overwhelmed, God always has a solution which will allow him to address your situation and to restore you back to what you need to be. And that's a powerful thing to understand, because when you go crying to God saying, I can't take it anymore, let me die, I quit, I give up.
Hallelujah.
When you reach that point, and some of you do, you know what you've done and been part of, and things that have blown up, and how no matter how hard you worked, it couldn't work. But when you're ready to quit, then all of a sudden, God comes back to you and says, well, wait a second. Let's take care of this. Let me patch you up. Let me, almost like the Good Samaritan, let me put some salve on it. Let me put some wine on it. Let me calm you down. And then he gives you solutions to restore your situation. And all of a sudden, the person you thought was done and dead, and that the world thought had quit or had stopped giving, had given up on God and stopped believing God could answer their situation, that person rises up again.
Hallelujah.
And it just befuddles them, because they go, we can't believe it. We thought we had him or her. We thought we got him that time. But it doesn't work, because God restores you when you are led to the rock. And so no matter what you're going through, and if you haven't gone through anything, praise God, you will. You will. When you are up till 4 a.m, because you don't know what to do, that will allow you to give glory to God based on the situation you dealt with, you will see. It may be children and grandchildren. It may be something at work. It may be your finances. It may be the people you deal with. It may be strangers. It may be so-called friends. It can be people that hate you for any reason, including that you love Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, it's there that God will heal it, will restore it, and will strengthen you so that you can go back out there and continue to fight the fight. It is a beautiful thing.
Amen.
Now, poor Elijah, he went and he anointed those three men. I remember Hazael and I believe Jehu. The third guy, I forget his name, but actually it's his assistant. Elisha was the third one. Okay. And they go out and do their thing to the glory of God. And then, for you to remember, I think it's maybe a chapter later, God then comes down and says, now you had enough, and he takes Elisha away. You see, that's how God lets you know when you're done. Because he takes you home to be with him. And so if he does not conveniently take you when you say you're ready to die, that's because he has some more for you to do. And if he has more for you to do, you do it to the glory of God. And you work and you serve, not because you're trying to please people, but because you're trying to give glory to God. And maybe you can do something that will move that person that wore out three other people or other situations, that grandkid that wouldn't listen to his grandmother and wouldn't listen to his mama, and unfortunately might be listening to his or her friends. But somebody else can maybe reach that grandchild, or someone else can reach that person or that situation, because God wants to bless you. And the joy is that no matter what's going on, when you need it, God in his mercy will lead you to the rock of your salvation, the rock of your peace, the rock of your joy, the rock of your protection, the rock of your life, so that you can continue on. And it has nothing to do with age.
Well,
it has nothing to do with age. Because we live in a world where sometimes little children are forced to be the adult in their house. All right? And I've seen other people that say, well, Pastor, I don't do nothing. I just take communion when you come to visit me. But then you see that person, because of their prayer life, there's 20, 30 people related to that person who still are in Christ because of her prayer as a shut-in. So it's got nothing to do with your age, but just your willingness to always be led to the rock, always to know that God will bless you and will heal you. And for that, we always rejoice in his name. I have one last reading to read to you and we're done. It's from Isaiah 61 and it's verses 1-3. You will be familiar with the text, but just think about it. Just think about it. And remember the question again. What do you do when you've done all you can do? Here's what God promises to do for you. It reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." That is God's promise. When you're ready to quit, he's already got a solution for you. So never give up, because God dearly loves you all. Amen.